I want to start out reading. Let me find my stuff. I feel a little discombobulated this morning in a good way. Turn in your Bibles. I'm going to be in the Passion Translation to start with. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. The Lord gave me this scripture a couple years ago in Honduras, and it's more relevant now to me than I think ever before. One thing that Bill Johnson has always imparted into me is that we take off and break off a piece of where we are, and that's what the world needs. Whether it's a place of harvest or celebration or brokenness or whatever, but it's the place that we are. And he said, I never study for a sermon, but he said, I simply take where I'm at and what God's doing in my life, and I break a piece of that off, and that's what I give the world. And I found that to be so true. Let's read this psalm, and then I want to talk about how do we represent. How do we represent? He said, God, keep us near your mercy fountain and bless us. And when you look down on us, may your face beam with joy. And he says, send us out all over the world so that everyone everywhere will discover your ways and know who you are and see your power to save. We'll read that second verse again. Send us out all over the world so that everyone everywhere will discover your ways and know who you are and see your power to save. Notice he says, send us. Send us. He breaks this down into such an individual thing. Send us out all over the world so that everyone everywhere will discover your ways and know who you are and see your power to save. Let all the nations burst forth with praise, and let everyone everywhere love and enjoy you. Then how glad the nations will be when you are their king. Then how glad the nations will be when you are their king. They will sing, they will shout, for you give true justice to the people. Yes, you, Lord, are the shepherd of the nations. No wonder the peoples praise you. Let all the people praise you more. The harvest of the earth is here. I actually like the King James wording in this verse 6. It says, then shall the earth yield her increase. Then shall the earth yield her increase. God, the very God we worship, keeps us satisfied at his banquet of blessings, and the blessings keep coming. Then all of the earth, then all the ends of the earth will give him the honor he deserves and be in awe of him. We look at this and we think this is a call to go out into the nations. And that is true. When I travel abroad, I'm more keenly aware of how I represent. I represent the United States. That's the first thing people see. I represent the kingdom. I represent my values. And that more than anything is God is building and stirring and pressing in us and how we represent. And I used to think that it looked like this, and now God's teaching me it looks like something else. I used to think that it meant our standards and our doctrine and I would always go, and I've got this written in my notes, to 1 Kings chapter 10, when the queen of Sheba came to Solomon, and you look at those first 10 verses, and she was absolutely blown away by him. She was blown away by his wisdom. She was blown away by the way that he answered her questions. She was very wealthy, so his wealth didn't impress her. He was blown away by everything else. He was blown away by the attention to detail. He was blown away by the excellence. She was blown away by all of these things, and she wrote about this. And that is something very good to strive for and to press into. The older I get, the more God presses us into attention to detail. the more we do things out in the world, the things that separates this from this is the attention to detail, the excellence in which it operates in all of those things. That's what's going to help make you successful in business. That's what's going to help you make you successful in marriage. That's what's going to make you successful in family, is following those things. But the more I grow in this and press into this, God is not just talking about those things. I think more importantly, God is talking about the, how do I represent the Galatians 5? How do I represent my values? Because if I'm excellent but I'm empty, then it's nothing. If I'm attentive to details but I'm empty, it's nothing. The world sees kindness. It sees faith. It sees love. It sees those things way more than we impress them with our theology or our standards, or this is who we are and all of that stuff. I personally think that the American church has failed miserably in this, in how we represent the kingdom of heaven. That we've so Americanized the gospel and tried to get the world to buy into the American version of who Jesus is and what that looks like. And we've missed on the virtues that the Lord talks about in Galatians chapter 5. But before I launch out into this, I want us to reshape the way we view the world. When I was young, I used to view the world as National Geographic. It was America, and the world was everything that I would read about in those pages. It was the distant lands and the distant cultures and the distant people and all of that. And as I said the other day, a while ago, with the country just opening up with us going in, I mean, it was obviously that we were Americans, and every vendor on the square was like flocking to us. You know, I felt like a June bug in a yard full of chickens. And if you've ever been on a farm and seen that, it's hilarious. It's like every one of them is, you know. But the more my eyes are opened up and I awake to the reality of what the world is, when I was young, everything around here looked like my world. Everybody had the same faith. Everybody had the same values. It was foreign for somebody. When I was a kid and coming up, not only did you not have sports activities on Sundays, you didn't even have sports activities on Wednesday night because that was church night. That was the norm. That's the way it was. Unless you had a serious ox in the ditch, Sunday was the Sabbath. You know, my dad, man, he stuck by it, and to his credit, but he stuck by it, and he said, boy, we ain't working on Sunday. This is the Lord's Day. And as we looked around our community and we looked around our world, at least through my eyes, everybody had the same value system, and everybody had the same faith, and everybody had the same way we did life and all of that stuff. And I look around now, and it's not like that anymore, guys. And I'm not throwing rocks at stuff, and I'm not saying anything this, and this. I'm just saying that the world that we used to think was out there is around us now. And so our approach to life has to be the same. Because, man, we used to get our, you know, if we're traveling abroad, we get our missionary pants on, and we're going to go, and we're going to represent the kingdom, and we had to show them this is what, you know, Christianity looks like, and this is how we minister, and this is how we do this and all of that. And then we come back home, and we would think that everybody else is just like us, and we go back, fall back into our lives. And the Lord is telling me and showing me and revealing, I think now more so than ever, that you know, Jesus said that in the Word, he said that you're pilgrims and you're strangers. You know, almost can come in and say we're aliens. And we have to approach our world the same way that Psalm 67 says to approach our world. Not a National Geographic viewpoint that when I go to Honduras, I'm this, or when I go here, I'm this. But when I'm in Bremen, Georgia does not look like Bremen, Georgia looked 50 years ago. And I'm not bashing and I'm not saying negative and all of that stuff, but we are a melting pot of cultures that have come in, of the way we view life and the way that our value system and our faith system and all of these things. And so we've got all this huge demographic change all around us. And we have to ask ourselves, how do we represent who we are? Not what we say, but who we are. How do we represent that? How do we represent Galatians 5 instead of representing what the American church looked like? Let me give you a big contrast that God just was really speaking a lot of stuff to me on. When we got into Cusco and spent a couple days there acclimating to the elevation, you go out on the square and you'll see these ladies, and usually they're older. Sometimes there'll be some small kids, but typically they'll be older ladies, and they'll have this bright attire on, which is traditional Peruvian attire. They'll have their little hats, and I forgot what you call them, but you know the ones that stick up real tall and kind of look. But when we see it, we think Bolivia or Peru or something like that, old South America. And you'll see these ladies, and they're dressed up in all of this attire, and they're around the square, and they'll have like a baby llama or a baby alpaca with us. Usually it's a baby alpaca. They'll have a baby alpaca with them. And what they're there for is the photo op. They want you to come up and say, "That's Peru," and get your picture taken with them and give them a tip. That's the reason they do it. They're appealing to the tourist. And they say, "This represents who we are." Because when you see this picture, you think this is who we are. And God said, that is what the church has become. To where we put on our Christian attire, we put on our Pentecostal attire, our charismatic attire, our non-denominational attire, whatever our banner is, we'll put on that attire and we'll bring all of our accoutrements with us, you know, and say, "Here's this. Oh, look, I got my little baby llama. It looks just, it's that's Peru. That's Peru. So take a picture of this. Connect with this. Say you've been there. Repeat a prayer in the altar. We want you to connect with what we represent." And God said, "That's not how you represent." But that's what we boiled our faith down to. Is we want to come in and we want to show the world this picture. And we say, "Take a snapshot," because that's what Christianity looks like. And if you can take a tourist approach and say, "Man, I've been there and I've seen that and all that." But then the opposite of that was in one portion of the trip, we were descending down into the jungle from the glacier area and all of that, and we hit a level of about 7,000 feet, and we were going through these little villages, and we were hiking on the Inca Trail, and we were going through all of these little coffee farms. And it's so cool, you know, you're following the Inca Trail, and you see all the stonework and all that, and you're walking, and there's coffee trees, you know, I mean, you're ducking because these coffee trees are hitting you here and all this stuff. And our guide, he knows a little guy that lives up there, and he said, "We're going to go to this farm." And we went into this man's little building that he had next to his house. He has 2.5 acres, 2.5 acres of coffee plants, trees, whatever. I'm not sure, bushes. And they're in the harvest season right now, so he's been harvesting, and he doesn't have his fancy, he's got his real clothes on. He's got his real clothes on. And we come in, and he says, I picked this coffee, you know, last week, and I dried it out for 3 days, and I want to make y'all coffee, and I want to show you how I make coffee and all this stuff." So this guy gets the beans that he dried last week, and he comes in, and he's got a little wood fire, open fire oven, like Ambry, it's just like the one in Tezate in Honduras. It's just, Casey, it's just like that, and he's sticking the wood in, and he's got his little pan. And he says, I'm making you coffee." So he starts roasting our coffee beans for us over open fire. And we're sitting there, man, and I see the pride in this guy, and this is who I am, and this is what I do. and this land is my land, and this is how I do my life. And he sits and roasts these coffee beans for us. And when he gets through roasting the coffee beans, he lets them cool down for just a second. And then he gets his grinder and he puts them in and he starts grinding and he adjusts how fine the coffee's gonna be. And he sits here and then he grinds all the coffee beans that he just roasted for us. And then he pulls out this little, you know, it's a French press, but it's their version of a French press. And he puts that in there and he takes the hot water that he had just been heating up over the open fire and he pours it in there. And he starts making the coffee for us that he grew on his land in his country. And he comes out and he's got a bottle of Kahlua. He makes Kahlua too. I thought it was crazy. You know, I'm not a Kahlua fan. But he comes out and he says, hey, look at this. I make this. You want to try some? And I'm like, yeah, okay, yeah. You know, just don't pour it in my coffee. Just over here, I'll try it. And all that. But the pride in this guy, and this is who I am. And I want to ask you, as I walk around his farm and his chickens are running by me and all of this stuff, I want to ask you, which is a correct representation of that country? The lady in the square with her bright dress, with her traditional hat and her alpaca underarm for the photo op? Or the little guy that says, come into my house and let me show you how I make my coffee that I grow? And it's organic, because I can't compete with the cheap coffee from other places. So we do it as organic and we sell it as organic in a co-op with other farmers in this little village. And which is the genuine representation? I saw more in sitting in his little farm, in his little room with his little wood-burning oven, and him saying, this is what I do and this is who I am. And he couldn't speak English, and I don't speak Spanish. And our guide was interpreting, but I could see and I could feel and I could embrace every bit of this. And God began to speak to me so profoundly in this of how do we represent? How do we represent? How do we represent to the world and get the National Geographic out of mindset, out of your head, and say, well, it's not a time for me to do mission work, or I'm just not, you know, I don't want to take 15 COVID tests and do this and this and this and this. But how do you represent in Carrollton High School, Nick? Nick just won an award at the FCA thing. You know, so proud of the man of God you're becoming. You notice I said becoming and not are, because this is a process of evolving into the word that you spoke over me, evolving into the man that you've designed me to be. And how do we represent to this world? How do I represent to the world around me? Because I want to tell you something, guys, the world around you is a lot more like the National Geographic world than it is Mayberry. Because everybody around us doesn't know Jesus and love Jesus and have the value system that you have. It is a foreign concept to them. And the question is how will we represent who we are to this world in which we live? It's great to go to the ends of the world, and I think we should. Big fan, big proponent, big supporter. Absolutely. We'll continue to do so. But if I do that and I fail to miss the immediate world around me, then I'm absolutely missing the boat. But also, if I come in and I'm the person in the ceremonial Christian dress, and I've got my little attachments with me, all my little addendums that God has brought into my life, you know, and I want to put all of this and say, oh, look, I'm a Christian because I got this. I'm Peruvian because I've got an alpaca. That don't sell it, guys. That didn't impress me. I got llamas on my farm. But the little guy in the coffee place on his farm, it said, come in and let me make you coffee. That rocked my world. Let me feel this as I roast this on the fire. And the world feels that, and the world sees that when we're sitting there and we're letting roast on the fire what God's doing in our life, what he's burning in our hearts, what he's burning in our family, the love that we have for one another. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the express image. I'm the express image of the Father. And you look at me, And I want us to begin to walk in such a way that we lay aside our ceremonial headdress. We lay aside what we feel like this represents our culture. I didn't go down there for a photo op. I went down there to walk through villages and meet people and stop on the side of a road with a little farmer sitting there. He's got 20 cows and 3 dogs, and he lives. He's got his kitchen propped up with poles because it's kind of fallen in, but he's moved in there, but he still uses his kitchen. And we'll stop. We'll hang out with Antonio. Different, totally different guy. We're not changing the world with the photo ops of Christianity, guys. Turn in your Bible to Galatians 5 real quick. Galatians 5 real quick. Y'all good? Y'all good? You know what we want to do? We want someone else to carry the banner for us. We want to get lost in the herd. I'm reading a book right now by Banning Leapshire. He's the founder of Jesus Culture. The name of it is The 3 Mile Walk, and he's talking about Jonathan and his armor bearer. And we all want to be the guy that's sitting under the pomegranate tree with King Saul while the Philistines are amassing and holding us in a place of paralyzation. Instead of the Jonathan and his armor bearer that come out and say, perhaps God will move and stir and use us. And we want to be an armor bearer that comes in and say, do all that's in your heart. I'll believe in your dreams and I'll follow your dreams. But we want to get lost in the herd. We want somebody else to carry the banner. We want somebody else to be the standard bearer for us. We want somebody else to say, look at Bill Johnson, or look at Mike Bickle, or look at Damon Thompson, or look at whoever, or on a lower level, look at Sid Garner or Linda Carter or James Siegel. And it's good to look up to people and to say, man, I'll follow your lead. But at the end of the day, God wants to get it stripped down to where we are the ones that are representing. Because of the COVID, we were supposed to be in a group of 10 to 12 people. Booked up a year in advance. We were supposed to be in a group of 10 to 12. But because of the COVID, guess who was there? Me and Lori. So you know what that meant? We couldn't get lost in the crowd because we were the crowd. Listen to what I'm saying here. I'm not telling you about my trip. I'm trying to lay some good spiritual truths on you. Because we were the crowd, guess who had to carry the conversation at dinner? We did. We stayed in these little eco lodges that they have put in some of these rural areas. 6 rooms. Can accommodate 12, but 6 rooms. Most of them are two of them are so off the grid. There's no power. There's no roads. Everything comes in on mules, in and out on mules. The only way you get there is walk. And so when we walk into the lodge, how many gringos are in the lodge? Even in the nice hotel in Cusco, I bet there weren't, because of the COVID, I bet there weren't over 6 of us. Right, Lori? There was no way for us to hide in the herd. You know the old adage, if you're getting chased by a bear, you don't have to be the fastest, you just can't be the slowest. You see these balls of bait fish, and you see the tuna or the swordfish or all of these fish, and they're coming in, they're picking off one and picking off this and picking off the other. And you're like, if I can just hide in the crowd, I'll be okay. They'll eat him, but they won't eat me. And that's the way we approach the world, is we want to come in and we want to get lost in the herd where they don't look on me. I don't want to be the standard bearer. I always said that if I, in thinking about like the Revolutionary War and the Civil War and all that, I always said the suckiest job would be the flag bearer, because you're not shooting back at anybody. You're just carrying a standard. But oftentimes, you know who the most important person in the whole regiment was? The flag bearer. I want to shoot back. I can't hide, because when they see that American flag, guess who they're shooting for? Me. Guess who they're focusing on? Me. Here's the thing, guys, is the onus of responsibility and representing to the world falls on us as individuals and not our big leaders. So I couldn't depend on 10 other people, couldn't depend on a big herd. Not knocking any big movements or anything like that. I love Bethel. I consider Bill Johnson a spiritual father. But that's why a lot of people gravitate to mega churches, because I can get lost in the herd. Nobody expects me to sign up for VBS. Nobody expects me to support this. Nobody expects me to teach children's church. Nobody expects me to keep nursery. Nobody expects me to do this or this and this. I can get lost in the herd. Speaking of which, we're going to Honduras a week from Tuesday. There's a box out there for school supplies. We're scaring school supplies for the little community that we minister in. So we need school supplies for 40 kids. So you guys, don't get lost in the herd. Bring your stuff. A week from everybody got that? A week from Tuesday, make a mental note. Don't come up 2 weeks from today and be like, oh man, I forgot. If you can't bring it by here, KST, Cindy's at the 5 days a week. Just bring it back here, drop it off, okay? That's a good plug for that. It's a good time for that plug, wasn't it? But we want somebody else to carry the standard. We want somebody else to carry the banner. We want somebody else to represent. And we think the little lady on the square in her ceremonial dress and ceremonial hat, that'll show us who we are. And that's not the reality, guys. That's not what the world needs. The world needs you to be genuine and God stirring in your life and you being passionate and you being on fire. Thank God for Bill Johnson. Thank God for Mike Bickle. Thank God for that. But you know what? Most of the world around here, they don't know them. People that I we ministered to this past week and all of that stuff, they ain't never heard of these guys. They don't know nothing about Jesus culture. They don't know anything about any of this stuff. I mean, when I say that, I mean our iconic things is what I'm talking about. They don't know about our iconic stuff. They don't know who Katie Davis is. I don't know, she's educating 700 and something kids right now and feeding 1,200 every day. They don't know about Amazima. They don't know about Project World, but you know what they saw was what was in front of them. And you know who that was? That was Sid and Lori in that moment. Next week it might be you. And it'll probably be a different person, because you might be in some different guy coffee grower's house than I was in. You see my point in this, guys? I hope the Lord's stirring some stuff in you. But here's not what they needed. They did not need my catchphrases. They did not need me to speak in my Pentecostal language and in my American Christianity and my American faith and what that looked. They didn't need my ceremonial clothing. They needed the reality of the gospel and how it was operating in our lives. So, did I ask y'all to turn to Galatians 5? I promise I'm tying this up. I'm about done. Today's not heavy. Today's just going to try to encourage you a little bit. In Galatians 5, verse 22, it says, but the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its varied expressions. And we'll read this again. Galatians 5, we're in the Passion Translation. But the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its varied expressions. Joy that overflows. Peace that subdues. Patience that endures. Kindness in action. I like that. Two things that really jump out of me is peace that subdues. I want to walk in such a place of peace, Tiff, that it subdues anything around me that is contradictory to God's peace. Mike Bickle says that God's judgment is only aimed at anything that comes against His love. I love that. God's judgment is only aimed at anything that comes against His love. Peace that subdues. Are you walking around freaking out? Are you doing life at such a place of unrest? What's the currency you're operating in? I've always said that our currency is a peace that passes all understanding. Peace in relationships. Peace in our being at rest. Even though we're tremendously active, we're at rest. But it's a peace that subdues. Peace is what we consider passing, but when you subdue something, that's not passive, is it? Hadn't y'all always considered peace as being very passive? But he just said that one of the fruits of the Spirit is a peace that is active. It pursues. It subdues. Patience that endures. Be careful when you pray for that. Kindness in action. I absolutely love that. Kindness in action. One thing that our daughters and son-in-laws are teaching our grandchildren, which I absolutely love, is that perhaps kindness is one of the greatest virtues that's out there. Kindness shines. Genuine kindness shines. I'm not talking about just good acts. I'm talking about genuine kindness shines. Hello, girl down there that waited on us for a couple days. Denitza is her name. She's Leah's age. She's got an 18-year-old son, so that tells you when she had her first child. She's not married. She's got a 4-year-old now, 6-year-old. She's learning to play guitar. Showed us a video. There was a kindness about her spirit that struck me so much. And we went down with the intention we're going to be very generous and we're going to tip very well and all of this stuff. I wrote her a note on a little napkin one night, and I left it for her. She spoke English. I talked about the kindness of her spirit and just prayed and declared God's blessings over her and her family and all of that. And I left her that note and a generous tip and all of that stuff. The next day she brought us something, and between her breakfast shift and her lunch shift, she had a time of break. And I wish I could show it to you. And if you're over at our house and ask, we'll show it to you. But it's this drawing, a full drawing, very artistic, beautiful thing and all of that stuff. And it was to Miss Lori and Mr. Sidney and just all of these, about what a pleasure it has been for her to serve us the last 2 days and all of this stuff. And just beautiful and amazing and all of that stuff. And it showed her character and all of this stuff and all of that. But if I'd just come in and ignored the things that I saw in her and had just come in and my approach had been on, oh, I'm going to trek to Machu Picchu and all of this stuff and not recognize and let my genuine faith in what she saw in us, peace and love and passion and all of these things, then it would have not had an impact on her. But because of that, it had a profound impact on her. And Lori's Facebook friends now and all of this stuff. But what I'm trying to say to you is the currency that we're operating in what we represent is Galatians 5. And it's not what Jesus represented. The reason I love the chosen, isn't that name of James, the chosen? The reason I love the chosen, and me and Lori just have so got caught up into it, because it doesn't focus on the power of Jesus as much as it focuses on the character of Jesus and the nature of Jesus and who he was and the way he looked at you and the way he saw you. I think I put that in my little note to her. God sees you. And that's what touches. They don't need to know Miss Labby. She goes to church and she claims to be a Christian and all of that. If all you are is ceremonial dress and a baby alpaca you're toting around. Doesn't matter if you've got a Bible on your desk or in your desk. If you don't have love, peace, joy, and patience. Maybe that word of patience was a good word for teachers. Patience that endures. But when you operate in that, you know what they say? They see the nature of the Father. That's how you represent the kingdom of heaven. That's how you represent the kingdom of heaven. That's how you represent who Jesus is. Let's get back to Psalm 67. You remember what it said? That when we come in and we show them who God is and the love of the Father and all of that stuff, it says, happy will they be when he becomes their Lord. That's the way we touch the National Geographic around us. I didn't say abroad. I said the National Geographic around us. Shift your mindset. I love the story, one of my favorite stories in the book of Acts. It's very familiar to everybody, I assume, but there's the beggar that's laying outside the gate called Beautiful, and Peter John are going up to pray and all of that, and he's begging for alms, and they come up and they say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk, and he touches him and all of this stuff. But before he said that, you know what he said? He said, look on us. He didn't say, look to the 5,000 at Pentecost or the 4,000 at Pentecost. He didn't say, look on the this and look on that and look on that and look on that. He said, look on us. Lift your eyes up. One thing I found about beggars and even people, as you see the homeless people in the United States, one thing I found about that, it becomes very hard for them to make eye contact. Their head's always down. And they came in and they said, we want you to look on us. We have to get to the point where we are becoming more and more comfortable being the 2 instead of the 10. Because I'll be honest with you, a couple days I said, man, it'd be a little more comfortable if there was, you know, at least one more couple here or two more couples here. Because you're eating with your guide 3 meals a day, 7 straight days. And you got these people, this staff that's around you, but sitting at the table, you know how many place settings they set? 3. And we can become so awkward and so uncomfortable in that we shut down or we say, that's not for me. I want the herd. Or we can realize that so often in our life, God's made 2 place settings at this table, and it's you and that one student, Nick White. And it's not Tommy and the rest of FCA. There's 2 place settings that are made at that table, and it's you and that student, and you better get comfortable in who you are in Christ, and you better have enough burning and moving inside of you, and the fruit of the Spirit that's produced in Galatians 5 working in your life, that you say, this is what I've been waiting for. Me and Lori kept saying this over and over again, we'll never get another private tour of Peru. We will never get another private tour of Peru. And I want to tell you something, guys. You have opportunities every day with people. They're in different places in their life. They're in different places of need in their life. And you've got to understand, we think this banqueting table's set, and there's a thousand place settings, and there is true, there's a thousand place settings, but the table that most typically you walk into, you know what it is? There's going to be two or three place settings sitting there, and that's it. And it might, Matt, it might be you and Sarah and one other couple. There's four place settings, and you can't get lost in the group. I've known couples in my life that they couldn't go on a date with themselves. They always had to be with another couple or a group of couples because they were so uncomfortable in the intimacy of one. And I want you to get so, God wants you to get so comfortable with the intimacy of one that you look for the opportunities of walking up to a table and there's only two place settings right there. That you're like, hallelujah. You know how many cups of coffee the little guy made? Me, Lori, and the guide. You know how many glasses of Kahlua he poured? Me, Lori, and the guide. When I tasted it, you know whose eyes he looked into to see if it was good or not? Two. Mine and Lori. And God wants us to be so not only comfortable with, but long for. When there's one person and they're looking into our eyes to see what peace looks like, to see what love looks like, to see what hope looks like. The Word says when they ask you the reason of your hope, you'll be able to tell them. But they don't ask you for the reason of their hope until they look into your eyes and they see something different. Look for it, Judah. Man, you're not too young. Look for it. Don't get lost in the herd. It's one thing I always love about individual sports. Part of it was a control freak, you know, because I ain't, you know, if the left tackle doesn't do his job, I get blindsided. But if I'm out there and I'm in an individual sport, it's all on me, sport. But we run from that in life. We run from it in life. There's one set of eyes they're looking into, and it's Paul's. And what do those eyes say? What does that heart say? What does that disposition say? Does it walk in peace? Does it walk in confidence? Does it walk in hope? Quit freaking out over circumstances. Walk in this. And look for the single place settings. Because that's a gift from the Lord. It's a gift from the Lord. Sharon, it's a gift from the Lord. When he puts us and we're like, oh, it's awkward in my flesh. What do I say? Y'all ever been on a first date and it's just like really, really awkward? I mean, I've been married since I was like 12, so it just... I don't remember, but I hear it from people all the time. Like, man, it's just so awkward. I mean, you know what? Golly. And so you know what we do is we put on our ceremonial attire and our ceremonial hat, and we bring along with us our baby alpaca. And we say, this is who I am. And God's like, that ain't who they need to see. They need to see what's in here. They need to see what's burning in here. They need to see what's resting in here. The Word says, out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. That's what brings life to the nations. Out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. That's what brings life to the nations. I'll close with this, and the Lord just, as I looked at Ambry and I saw Ambry's eyes, the Lord brought me to this. Y'all remember the story of Rachel and Leah? And it talked about how Jacob loved Rachel and he was married to Leah too because he got tricked by Laban and all of that stuff. And I'm trying to remember the exact King James language, but it says that Leah, and I find it unusual that the board puts so much emphasis on this, but I think it represents a lot. It says that Leah had a dim eye. She had a dim eye. I don't know if that was a physical attribute or that was a thing that she was not the burning heart of Jacob like Rachel was. Because see, he labored for Rachel for 7 years. And you know what the word says about that? It says it seemed like a day to him. And I believe that she was his passion. And I believe that reflected in her eyes. And you know what the world desperately needs to see? The eye of Rachel and not the eye of Leah. Because the eye of Leah is something that you'll tolerate and it'll put up, you'll deal with, you'll learn to cope with and all of that stuff. And I don't want the world to tolerate us. I want the world to see something different in us. That they don't even understand our lingo and they don't even understand all of our little things, but they say there's something about them. And when they ask you the reason, you say it's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus. It's Abba. Let me tell you about my Father. Let me tell you about His amazing love. Let me tell you about His amazing peace. Let me tell you about the reason for my hope. Let me tell you the reason that I can love her well. Let me tell you the reason of my value system. That's what the world desperately needs. That's what we have to represent. Okay? That's what we have to represent. Our window of opportunity is, I'll go back to my statement, me and Lori are like, we will never get this opportunity again. I'll never get the opportunity of 3 place settings. Next time I do it, there'll be 12. How do we seize that? How do we embrace that? How do we look for that? Look for that. Look for that. Look beyond the surface. The word says that the eye is the window of the soul, and that means a lot of different things. Okay, that's a really, really deep well. It says the eye is the window of the soul. But right now, what I'm taking away from that is when I look past the surface, what do I see? What do I see? And when they look past the surface, what do they see? What do they see? All right. I'm done. As far as Gump would say, that's all I have to say about that. Haven. I think the Lord had me to do this at the end. Because today was very significant, and I feel like profound for all of us. But today you're transitioning right now in your life somewhat. You know, I don't cry, Robin, but, you know, I still look at you and I still see you as a little girl. But you're about to graduate and you're about to go to college and you're about to move to Jack State and start your, what the rest of your world looks like, and you're trying to figure out, you know, not who Haven the kid is or who Haven the Bremen High School student is, but who Haven the young woman starts to look like. And, you know, I don't see you this morning as a little kid right now. I see you as a young woman embarking on your future. And the greatest thing that I can tell you is that as far as being successful in navigating this is staying true to who Haven is. Representing who Haven is, representing who, what your value system is, what your, you know, your, the fruits of the Spirit that are operating in, within you. And that's what the world needs to see. And as you flow in that, you know what? The word says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. It's what it says in Matthew. But that doesn't mean just like, man, I'm going to commit my life to good church community and all of that stuff. I think that goes with it. But as I come in and I seek my two-place setting table with the Lord, it establishes who I am, my beloved identity. It establishes who I am in him. And then everything else comes to you. I want to tell you this. God has brought stuff into my life faster than I've chased after it. Every gift and blessing from the Lord, I was moving in the right direction, but it came at me faster than I was chasing after it. And y'all think y'all got to chase it down and grab that? I shouldn't say y'all. People typically think they have to chase the brass ring. And I'm not saying don't be. Man, all of these things about King Solomon, yes, pursue that. Be excellent. Work hard. Make something, you know, try to say, man, this is, I'm building, I want this bigger life and all of that stuff. But you don't have to chase it, spend all your energy chasing it down. God will bring it on you. I think in Psalm 67 it says something about your love cascading over us. I saw like 500 waterfalls in the last 2 weeks, and every one of them was just cascading down the mountain. That was the beauty of it, the way it cascaded down a mountain. And his purpose in your life and his love in your life and all these things, it will cascade down over you. So, seek that single, that two-place setting. Don't let it freak you out. Don't let it make you nervous. Don't let it make you uncomfortable. Continue to seek that above everything else, and then he'll add all this stuff to you. Man, that's the best thing I can tell you today, Haven, I promise. I've known Haven her absolutely entire life. You're a miracle to be here. You know that. Don't ever get tired of that. Don't ever say, man, I'm so tired. I know, I've heard it 1,000 times. I'm not supposed to be here. I was 18 ounces when I was born. But don't ever get tired of that, because you are truly a miracle from the Lord. Like all of us are a miracle from the Lord. But your circumstances, I mean, even ratchets it up a notch. Makes you a little bit extra special. Okay? Don't ever let the enemy try to come in and talk you out of Yahweh's perfect, pure love for you. Because I bet he will take opportunity and come in and say, man, if God was really good and God would really love you, then he'd already healed your sight completely by now. He's probably told you that a time or two. I'm not being prophetic in that. I bet he has. Don't ever give him place to question God's goodness and love and perfect heart for you. And don't ever get weary in continuing to seek full manifestation of everything, whether it's your completeness to your eyesight. You know, I know you function great, but you've got that little wrinkle. And I know it's a big deal to you. but it's not the biggest deal to you. I'm sorry, I'm making you uncomfortable right now. But know his heart for you, because it's amazing. And I love you big time. I look at you and I say purity and I say beauty and I just say love. When I see you, even a man, I see those things and I feel those things. And guess what? He's 1,000,000,000 infinity greater than I am. And he sees that and more. So really excited about what's next for you. Excited about the people he's going to bring into your life. I know he's got an amazing, amazing spouse for you out there. And you know what? He's going to be God's gift, and he may come to you at the most surprising time. A lot of times those best things happen when we embrace and recognize the 2 or 3 place setting. Instead of saying, man, I got to have 20. No. Sometimes 2's the best. Sometimes 2's the best. So, man, we just want to pray over Haven right quick and then send everybody. That sounded kind of casual right quick. But I want, Lori, you got something you want to add to this? I felt like you do. Come on, baby.
So when Sydney was telling some of those stories, over 6 days we covered 36 miles of like rugged, I mean like from 10,000 to 15,000 feet on horseback and walking. And we had, when he said it was us and the guide, but it's also the horse trainer rode a horse behind us, so he kind of took care of us. But on the third day, I knew that they had, they called them porters, they took little donkeys with our suitcase, our duffel bag. I packed for 7 days in a duffel bag. Miracles do happen. Miracles do happen. So we knew the little donkeys. We saw this other guy come up on the third day, and I was like, who is he? Where did he come from? And he was out doing with the horses, and we asked our guide, I was like, who is he? He said, he's been following us. I said, on what? He said, on foot. His job would have been to get there at the end and take care of the horses. And we never saw him until the third day. And it was so, he'd get the blankets out because it was up at, and the horses come running like, put it on, we're freezing. So Sydney went out there and he was engaging and talking to him and taking pictures. And he smiled the whole time. Every time we see him after that point, he was smiling. But when we were leaving, every time you left the lodge, they all come out and they got a picture. And we included him in. And when we included him in, from that point on, every time we got off a horse, he was there to help us off. He was there to help us on. And he felt included in that, because we finally had eyes to see him. And like, who is he? And Haven, I feel like the Lord said, because he's increased your vision in the spirit, because your vision in the physical has been impaired. And you see those people that others don't always see. And he's honoring you with that. He did that on purpose. What the enemy's tried to destroy, he said, I'm going to make it 100 times more better. And we do believe you're going to be healed in the physical. But thank the Lord for what he's done for you in the spiritual. Amen. 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 Let's pray for her church. Come on, everyone up. Sweet baby. Do you know when you were born? I know I tell this all the time. Aaliyah was at 9th grade basketball game. And you know, we got the call. We left the game. If y'all know us, we didn't leave games for very much. And we left for this sweet angel. And we were so honored that she's been part of our life all these years. We're honored to be a part of that. Let's see. Will somebody go get Errol and Aaliyah? I don't want them to miss. And the kids. Bring the kids in. Errol's gone. All right, bring Aaliyah. And she had to go. But bring Aaliyah and bring the kids in. We want our kids to be part of this, to show when you get grown. And we're almost praying for her. And I want you to pray over
Kiddo. All you kids and Lit just came in. It's we're honoring Haven's graduating high school this year, and we're just honoring her and praying over her. So we want y'all to be part of this. One day this will be you guys too. Yeah, it's too soon, and y'all be standing down here, and we'll be doing the same thing over you. So.
Father, I thank you. I thank you for Haven. Thank you for blessing this earth with her. In this city, this town, this nation, and this world. I thank you that you have equipped her with everything that she needs to show everybody who you are. I thank you for saving her. Let that remind her how special she is. That you saved her. That you kept the enemy from taking her. Because he knew. He didn't know everything, but he knew. And he tried. And you said no. Hallelujah. I pray for the grace for you, Haven, to just be on fire for him, to have the faith that is extraordinary, to believe everything he tells you, and to not care what men think of you. I leave you with that. I impart that grace to not care what people think. To only care what he says and who he says you are and what he wants to speak out of your mouth. These are the most important things. So we send you. We send you as a mother and father and as a family. So be sent. Be sent with joy. Because you are joy. And yes, you are a miracle. And that is what you will tell the world. And that is what you will show the world. What that looks like. I thank him for you. This world will know you. You will have an impact on it. We don't even know what that means. But we know it to be true. We bless you, Lord. We love you. We thank you. We honor you. In your name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I just want to tell you that I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you, but most of all, the Lord is proud of you. He is proud of you for just remaining pure and remaining true to who you are as a person and being willing to not be a part of the big crowd and just go with the impurities of the world just to be part of that big group, but just to remain seated with him. Mm-hmm. And you just continue that and continue with that confidence. And that posture of rest in you and peace in you just to be who you are and to find joy in that and true joy and fulfillment in that, because that's where it comes from, is just remaining true to who you are in him and with him. Everything else is a counterfeit. So just continue with that and just know that the Lord is so proud of you and just smiles upon you and delights in you. He just so delights in you. I know you hear me say that a lot, but I just want to say it again. just in case. But he hears you and he sees you and he delights in you.
Amen. Let me say this to you guys. It's a phrase that the world has stolen and turned it into a very, very, very negative connotation. And the phrase is, what do you think you're God's gift to the world? God's gift to humanity? And we look at the negativity of on that, and we consider it pride, arrogance, and all that stuff. But when God redeems that, you know what? You are. You are God's gift to the world. You are God's gift to the world. And Nick always used to say something, and it always cracked me up, but there's truth to it. He said, you may not know this, but I'm kind of a big deal. You're kind of a big deal. Raise your son knowing he's a very big deal. He's a kingdom man. Because you're not kind of, you are. You are a big deal. And the world's desperately looking for a big deal in their life. So I bless y'all with that. Y'all have an amazing week. And we will see everybody next Sunday. Amen. All right. Happy Mother's Day. I even